Grandpa. Praise the Lord. Good to have you out tonight. Amen. Good to be here. Brought my own water, so I won't have to go so short tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know you're disappointed last night with the sermonette, but it's good. It's good to be saved. It's good to be in church tonight. Amen. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm having a good time so far, and I hope you are. And if you're not, I got some advice for you, but we'll just let the message reveal that. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight. That'd be a good way to start, wouldn't it? Open your Bible tonight. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I think I actually remembered to turn my own mic on two nights in a row. After 12 years in evangelism, I'm starting to get the drift. Amen. I give the sound man permission, not like he needed it, but I said, you know, feel free, wave a flag, shoot up a flare, whatever you got to do, because I'm liable to forget. And he says he's familiar with that tendency among preachers. I don't know what he meant by that. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and let's read together verse 9. And the Bible says this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. That was good. I said we're going to read together, and you guys were reading it together, weren't you? Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I pray and ask you to meet with us. Pray and ask you to bless the message. Pray and ask you to give me a discernment, God, and just say what you want said, nothing more, but nothing less either. Bless the folks that have come out tonight, and God, we just pray you'd feel free to come out too. And again, we remember this fella, Brother Jones, down there in Hastings. Be with him tonight, and Lord God, again, meet with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning of verse, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom." Full of the spirit of wisdom. I tell you, if there's something that it'd be good to have said about you, that'd be it right there. That'd be it right there. The Bible says wisdom, amen. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, amen. And Joshua was full of it. That's what the book said. The Bible says he was full of the spirit of wisdom. And now, we're going to look up a couple of verses here. And go to Job. Go to the book of Job. Book of Job, and you'll get the drift here. It won't take too long, I don't think. And we're trying to get a little pattern going here. And Job chapter 14, in verse 1, in the Bible says this, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." All right? So you've got one guy here, Joshua, full of the spirit of wisdom. That'd be good. But this here is common to man. That is, if you're born of a woman. Now, I don't know what the end of the test tube babies is going to be. I don't know about all that. There's no provision in the King James Bible for people that have been cloned. Amen. But man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I resemble that remark right there. Amen. I've had more than my share of trouble. I've caused more than my share. But again, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And verse 3. "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event among all things that are..." Let's start all over, because my eyes are jumping around. "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." It says the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Well, that doesn't sound too encouraging. But it's Bible, isn't it? Chapter 10, same book, chapter 10, verse number 14. verse number 14, the Bible says, a fool also is full of words. And a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? A fool also is full of words. All right, go to Matthew 25. Now, I think you're starting to get what I'm going for and what I'm getting at, but we're not done. Let's look at a couple more. Let's look at a couple more. And Matthew 20, well, I said 25, I meant 23. And I've got no problem with Matthew 25. It's a great chapter, but the verse I want's not there. Amen. Amen. I know nobody else here has ever made a mistake. Yeah, I'm going to make a lot of them this week. And maybe I'll admit to it up front. Amen. God makes no mistakes, on the other hand. Amen. And we get that a little confused sometimes. But Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. This is Lord Jesus Christ preaching. This is the nice, sweet, brown-haired, Caucasian, never offend anyone Jesus speaking. Amen. This message is an excerpt from a message he preached at Joel Osteen's church, I'm sure. He said this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Amen. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That must be point two. Amen. It's similar to the first one, isn't it? For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And again, that's the Lord speaking. Now, we might use that as an excuse to pay no attention, show no concern whatsoever about the outward. It's not what it says. It's just placing the importance where the importance needs to be placed, and that's on the inward. Amen. That doesn't mean the outward doesn't matter. Amen. It means first things first. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 11. Now see, what you're seeing here is just a few examples, and there's many. And a few examples of people that are full of different things. Amen. We started out real good there. Joshua was full of spirit of wisdom. It's kind of taken a downward spiral from there, but it's not all negative. But it says this in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, and it's speaking of Barnabas. For he was a good man. That's a good testimony right there, isn't it? And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas, amen, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And let's look in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so now you've got the Apostle Paul, and he's full of the Holy Ghost. And it says he set his eyes on him, and this is the fella in the context of the passage, and here's what he said to him. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. There's some sweet preaching there. Amen. He was sharing, and the other guy wasn't coping that well. But thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? In my Bible, I have a note there in case I ever need a love message. There's one right there. Amen. So in just two verses, you've got a man of God that the Bible says is full of the Holy Ghost. And then again, you've got child of the devil. And, you know, you're just seeing the parallel there. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. verse 29. And I hope you're familiar with Romans chapter 1. You should be. And it says this in verse 29, after talking about, you know, the lack of natural affection, vile affections, perverts, all that. And it says this. It gives some other things on the list with the queers. Are you allowed to say that up here? Okay, that's good, because it's too late now. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. What a list. Look what it says next. Disobedient to parents. You know what that means? That means God takes disobedience a lot more seriously than you do, young people. Amen. And it says here, being filled with all those things. And now the last one, you're hoping, is Romans 15. Romans 15. Let's leave this on a positive note so that you'll feel better about yourself. That's so important to me. Romans 15 and verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That's a good thing. That'd be a good thing to have the Apostle Paul say about you, isn't it? Amen. So you see, on these verses that we looked at, you've got everything from being filled with wisdom and the Holy Ghost and faith and goodness to wrath and evil, hypocrisy, iniquity, mischief, and even the devil. And so tonight's message, and it's a simple message, and it won't take real long, I don't think. But the title is this right here. What are you full of? Amen. And I want to give you a couple things to think about, and that's all. Now get out of God's way. What are you full of tonight? Go in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. It's possible to be full of a lot of things, and we want to be full of the right thing, don't we? But I'm going to give you some Bible examples of how you better be careful. And you better not think just because you're saved, you're automatically full of the right thing. And just because you're a member of a church, don't think that automatically makes you full of the right thing. And don't think just because you memorize some scriptures or know the King James Bible is the Word of God or won a few people to the Lord along the way, don't think that automatically makes you full of the right thing tonight. I'll tell you how Christians get full of the wrong thing. They let their guard down. And I'm going to try to admonish you tonight and to keep your guard up lest you get full of some of the stuff that I'm going to talk about here tonight. And number one, Colossians chapter 4 in verse 14. And this is at the ending of the book, the epistle. And Paul signs off saying this, Luke, the beloved physician, now you know who Luke is, and Paul thought a lot of him, and he was a traveling companion with Paul, and faithful and beloved, it says, and then it says this, and Demas greet you. And Demas greet you. Listen, if you get your name mentioned in one of Paul's letters, you're doing something right. All right? Or something terribly wrong. But in this case, Demas is also traveling with Paul. Amen. Demas, would you say, is in very good company at this time, and that's about 64 A.D. Now, Philemon. Go to the book of Philemon. For you Bible Institute students, go to chapter 1. Philemon. Philemon, now, you know, when I say stuff like that, then I can't find it myself, amen. But that doesn't stop me from doing stuff like that. I really did lose it. It's not after Thessalonians after all, amen. That's okay, I can take it, I hope you can. It's going to be a long week if you can. Philemon, verse 24, let's look at these names here. It says Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And even in 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Again, you got Demas mentioned. Again, it's about 64 A.D. And right now he's listed here. He's listed here. He's not only in good company, the best company, the most spiritual company on the planet at this time. Amen. Running with Paul, if you will, and Luke and these others. And he's listed as a fellow laborer. Now, I tried to look around through my Bible and I only find seven men given that title, mentioned by name as fellow laborers. Timotheus was mentioned in Philemon, and you've got these four here. And then you've got over in Philippians, you've got Clement. And go to Philippians. Let me show you something. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So I think there was more fellow laborers than that. But Demas did get mentioned, one of the seven mentioned by name. And it says this in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So it looks like there could be fellow laborers, their name's not in this book, but it's in the book of life. Their name's in the book of life. And notice this too. Looks like there could be women that were designated, that were recognized by Paul at least, as fellow laborers. Personally, I have no problem with that at all. I live with a fellow laborer in Jesus Christ, and I'm glad she is. Amen. Now, with these things said about Demas, with Demas in this good company, with Demas mentioned these two times by the Apostle Paul, let me try to put it in context for you and I tonight. Would you say that it's safe to say that he would be considered a Bible believer? At this point in his time, would you let him wear a Blessed Hope fanatic t-shirt? You know, would you? I think you would. I think you would. I like that. I saw that one of the young men gave me a chance to read it all the way through instead of a word here and there as they went by. I liked that it started out, it said fanatic, I think is at the top. Fanatic. Amen. That's on there somewhere. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Spurgeon, are you one of them fanatics? And I said, I thought about it a second. I said, no. But that is my goal. That is my goal. I think I'll just work at this thing until I'm as fanatical about loving Jesus Christ and thanking Jesus Christ and representing Jesus Christ. I'd like to be known as a fanatic for Christ, like I'm known as a fanatic for other things that I was involved in and that I loved before the Lord saved me. Now listen, I'm carrying around a King James Bible and going to church two or three times a week doesn't make you a fanatic in my book. Amen. Amen. But we all ought to be and want to be. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd say it's safe to say that Demas is a Bible believer. I'd put him way up there. Amen. But let's look in we're going to look now at what you think of when I say that name. Demas. You know, he was listed there as a fellow laborer, but that's not the first thing you think of when you hear his name. And Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 4, and he's about to be executed. He said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he writes this epistle to Timothy, and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He needed some help. And here's why. And it's not just the historical fact that we're going to read. To me, there's some significance to the fact that the Spirit of God had this next verse put in the Bible. Do you understand something? When the Bible makes a point to say something, it's there for a reason. How would you like to be Demas and named like the verse that named like he's named in the verse we're about to read in a book that's going to abide forever? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. As if that's not bad enough, he goes on to say why. Having loved this present world. There was a man right there that was faithful. There was a man right there running with the greatest soul-winning crowd, campaign, team, whatever you want to call it. There was a guy that was as in as you could get. Amen. But 2 years later, his name is recorded in the Bible as having what? Not just forsaken Paul, but having forsaken Paul because he got full of this world. Now, you don't really think that Demas left a street meeting in one of these cities and then parted from the other guys and just stopped at a bar and got drunk and stopped at a dope house and just started a life of sin and debauchery on his way home from a campaign, do you? It doesn't happen that way. Demas might have started to let some things slip. Maybe got some confidence in what he'd done and who he knew and what he'd seen and then just started to think, well, you know, there's a time when it was real clear that I was supposed to get some of these things out of my life so that I could be godly, so that I could resist temptation. But let's face it now, I've got some victory. I'm one of the big shots. I'm running with Paul. I can handle some of this stuff now. Listen, if the Spirit of God ever told you to give you a Holy Ghost conviction about something, ever told you to get something out of your life, He did me. I would really like for you to explain to me when He said it was okay to let some of these things back in. Here's what I see traveling around the country, 18 years saved, 12 years in the ministry. I've seen folks that were sold out getting more liberal, more worldly every year. I see empty pews where people that identified with Demas for a while, they're just like Demas now, gone. Why? Got full of this world. I'll tell you what, it's easy to do. It's all around us. We're in it. Amen. But we're not supposed to be of it. Brother Spurgeon, what do you see traveling around the country? I see some folks that claim to be saved. I see some folks that I don't doubt are saved. I see some folks that are of it. And you wonder why we're not making the difference that the Lord left us here to make. I'll tell you why. It's because a bunch of Christians have got full of this world. Listen, these fellas weren't wimps, okay? These were tough guys. If you remember when they came to take Jesus, Peter, an apostle, just like, well, he drew a sword, man. He was ready to fight. You think he thought for 1 second that he had a chance? He really was willing to die. These weren't sissies. These weren't wimps. Amen. If you'd have went up to Demas in 64, 65 A.D. and said, hey, Demas, listen, looks to me like you're starting to let a couple things slip here. Oh, man, he'd have probably, if he's an independent Baptist, he'd have swelled up. He'd have puffed his chest up. He'd have said, who do you think you're talking to? I can quote verses. I can lead people to Christ. I've been on the street with Paul. He'd get mad at you. If you even implied that the way he was headed was going to leave him remembered like this, he'd have been ready to fight. You know, I've been running with this crowd long enough to know that we got some folks too that when the preacher even begins to imply that they're getting a little worldly, that they're letting their guard down, boy, they get mad. I'd like to say maybe they'd be ready to fight, but no, we just take our toys and go home and run our mouth all the way out the back door. That's how we do it these days. What are you full of tonight? I'm glad you're in church on Thursday night. Amen. Praise the Lord. I acknowledge that. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. But I'm going to tell you what. That book says be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that means this. That means keep your guard up. Somewhere along the way, Demas let his guard down, and he was gone. And I'm telling you tonight, you let your guard down, you'll be gone too. You'll be gone too. And here's what we say. It'll never happen to me. Yeah? You think you're more spiritual than Demas was, do you? You think you could have handled what he handled, running with Paul? Paul's getting thrown out of the synagogue. Paul's getting tracked down. They want to kill him. He's stoned. Amen. And Demas hung tough for a couple years. And I've seen some Bible believers hang tough for a couple years, even some a couple dozen. But you let your guard down, you'll be a casualty too. Last thing this world needs right now is for us, Bible believers. I can't help it with Joel Osteen and the rest of modern Christianity's doing. I can't help them. I can't do anything about that. But I know this. The burden, the responsibility on you and I gets greater and greater as the world gets looser and more liberal. To whom much is given of him shall much be required. And that's us, folks. You can be full of a lot of things tonight, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a danger, and if you're not careful, and if you don't watch it, you get full of this world, you'll be an empty pew. You'll be gone. Your pew will be empty. Amen. Hate to see that happen. The Bible says this, having loved this present world, that's what Demas was remembered for. You got to dig to find something good to say about him. But there is some good things to say about him. But I'll tell you what, that's not what he's remembered for. What are you going to be remembered for? What are you full of tonight? I'm glad you're here, but I don't know where you're headed. You do. If you're headed toward that world, you need to make a 180-degree U-turn and head toward this altar. And get that thing confessed. I'm telling you the truth tonight. What are you full of? Demas was full of the world. How about this? Let's go to 3 John. 3 John. I'm not going to say anything about the Bible student because then I won't be able to find it. 3 John 3:16 is anybody in this room tonight, is anybody here named Diotrephes? Do we have a Diotrephes? Well, $100 winner. Is anybody named that? Okay, good. Because, you know, you got to be so careful these days. What I want to say about this is this. Aren't you glad your mother didn't name you Diotrephes? Amen. But if I'd have just said that, amen, without a disclaimer, I'd offend somebody, you know. Great peace as they have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, except Bible believers that claim to love thy law. They're the most easily offended people I've ever met. In the old days, you could go out back, fist fight, and then help the guy up and go back in and drink, amen. But boy, you say one thing wrong around a Bible believer, and you've offended him for life. I don't get that. Say, what's that got to do with the message? I don't know. But the Lord knows. And if you got a tendency to be easily offended, you need to grow up. That was free. Kind of like last night's message. The free. Whole thing, no offering, free. I don't get that. Amen. All right. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Received us not. And the Bible says, why? You know, he's resisting the apostle John. And it said why? It said he loved, he loved to have the preeminence. Preeminence means this: precedent, priority, superiority, power, or influence. Very simply put, it means this. Diotrephes didn't want the apostle coming in because he wanted all the attention for himself. He loved to have the preeminence. Diotrephes was full of himself. I'm going to tell you what, if you're not careful, you can be full of yourself too. Listen, this guy's in church. He's not like Demas. Demas is out there. Demas has forsaken Paul. Demas loved this present world. He's gone. But this guy, he's in the church, man. He's calling some shots. He's so stuck on himself. The Bible records that he loveth to have the preeminence. Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is a hard one to jump in on because it's all good. Let's start in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now that ought to give you the context. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins. Who is the image? Now we know what we're talking about, don't we? Now here's what it says about him. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I witnessed to a guy on the street one time, and I tried to tell him about God, and he said, I don't need God. And I said, yeah, you do. And he said, what's God ever done for me? I said, take a breath, dummy. Yeah, I'm famous for eloquence with idiots. I'm famous for that. Take a breath. Listen, that book says by him all things consist. Man, if he blinked, blew his nose, or turned his back, you'd explode. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That, listen, look what it says. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The Bible says Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. But he's not supposed to have any preeminence. That's Christ's position. He earned it. He's worthy. But I'm going to tell you what can happen to us too easily, too fast. We start comparing ourselves with others. Amen? We start accusing others and excusing ourselves. We start justifying ourselves. We get like that Pharisee in Luke 18 and start looking down on others and forget that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you're capable of any and every wretched thing you ever heard about. But if you forget that, man, in no time, you can be like this fellow right here. You could be in church. You could be think you're spiritual. And you can be full of yourself. And that's ungodly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And the longer I'm saved, I learn this thing right here. The more Bible I learn, the more I've learned this right here. Anything right comes out of my mouth, whether it's how I interact with my wife and my children, or how I conduct myself amongst the lost or the saved, or anything that comes out across the pulpit, it is the grace of God. Amen. I'm not just saying that to sound spiritual. I don't even know if it sounded spiritual. I stand amazed that God gives us the time of day. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. And you're familiar with this passage, dealing with the thorn in the flesh. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the purpose of the thorn we'll find here verse 7. Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," that's key, "through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Again, lest I be exalted above measure. That's so he doesn't get proud. That's the purpose of the thorn in the flesh. It's so that he doesn't get proud of what? Of what God has revealed to him. Of what God has called him to do. God knew there was a danger. Paul knew there was a danger. And he didn't like that any more than you or I would. But he understood something about it. He understood it was for his good, so he didn't get full of himself. It says, "Lest I be exalted first, lest I be exalted above measure by others." You know, that'd be a danger. I mean, people worshipped him. People fell down and tried to worship him as a god. Everybody wasn't stoning him. And that'd be bad for you. That'd ruin you. The worst thing ever happened to a preacher, worst thing ever happened to anybody, is to believe all the nice things people say about you. Yeah, don't be fooled by all that stuff. You know better. You better. It says it twice in the passage, once for the others and once for himself, lest he start believing all the nice things. Amen? Purpose of that thorn. Amen. Listen, that was Diotrephes' problem. The Bible said he resisted the Apostle John, because he loved to have the preeminence. He was full of himself. What are you full of tonight? Maybe you're not full of this world. Amen. Maybe God's given you some victories. Maybe you're so stinking proud of your victories that you forgot it's the grace of God. Demas was full of the world, and Diotrephes was full of himself. And as I think back, wasn't that Lucifer's problem? I hope that's not your problem. What are you full of tonight? You can be full of a lot of things, amen? Still be in church for a while anyway. All right, here's where I say last of all. And you say amen. Let's try it. Last of all, I was tricking you. I didn't mean it. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Now, we're going to look at one more guy, and I know you'll be impressed because this guy starts with a D also. We got three D's. I am doing so much better. I preached somewhere recently, and one of the fellas in the he came and gave me a list and how to put them all in line so it all rhymed. And I thought, oh, thanks, man. I spent a lot of time trying to do that. I missed that class in Bible school, probably preaching in a prison somewhere that night. But it's so impressive and so important, you know, to be homiletical and ecclesiastical. I don't even know the word I'm trying to think of. It's probably good. All right, so last of all, let's look at an example of someone that was full of God. All right? I mean, that'd be a good way to finish. We got two negatives, right? So I'm going to, you know, try to, again, make you feel better about yourself. I hope it does. Because we're going to look at David for a minute, and we're going to look at an example of a man that was full of God. And I know what comes across your mind when you say David, everything he did wrong. You know, isn't it interesting how that is the last thing we want God to think about when our name comes up? But we're so quick with Bible characters and with fellow Christians, as soon as their name comes up, every good thing they ever did is out the window, and something that they did wrong and this guy got right, that's what we remember them for. God's not like that. I'm glad. David messed up. So have you. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, and this is the story of David and Goliath. David is one of my heroes. Amen. And let's look at, you know, you this is familiar ground to you, but I like it, and I'm preaching, so you got to listen to it. It says, For it says in verse 4, let's look at Goliath. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Amen. Somehow I tried to figure out what that meant. And it comes out to about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, I don't know how tall the tallest guy in the NBA is. And just to be honest, I could care less. But I got a pretty good idea he ain't anywhere near that tall. Am I right? 9 foot, 9 inches tall. This is a pretty tall fellow. It says in verse 5, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head. You know, I got to stop and think. You know, if you're 9 foot, 9 inches tall, you got to have one big head. And this has got to be one big heavy brass helmet on this big-headed boy here. Amen. And that's significant because some of the other parts of his armor, or how much they weighed, are important. I just think that that helmet probably weighed a lot. And it said he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, and that's about 156 pounds. And it says, what else? It says, and he had greaves of brass on his legs, and they were heavy, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and that was silly. And verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, personally, I've never done any weaving, and I'm not sure if I know what a weaver's beam is, but I bet it's kind of big. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, 600 shekels of iron is like 18 pounds. Now, I'm not only am I not a weaver, I'm not a bowler. But I know this. A bowling ball, an adult bowling ball, weighs, what, 16 pounds? 16. Could you imagine having a spear in your hand and out here on the end of it is 18 pounds? That'd be kind of hard to handle, wouldn't it? This is an unbelievable man right here. His armor came to about 270 pounds, and here's what he said. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And you know the story. The armies were lined up on either side of the valley, and Goliath, 40 days, stepped out and challenged the whole army of God and had them shaking in their boots. And here come this shepherd boy, and you know the story, so we'll go to verse 32. And they brought David to Saul because David said, I'll fight him. And nobody else said that. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, I don't know about you, but I see a little conflict there. David can't fight because he's too young, but Goliath has been fighting since he was young. Amen. I'm glad David didn't buy into that philosophy right there. And I also want to say this. So for the person that says that there's no such thing as a spiritual teenager, I'd take them right there. Right there. That looks pretty spiritual to me. Pretty spiritual. Because David knew the same thing Saul knew. He was no match for him in the flesh. But David had something going for him that Goliath didn't, number one, and that Saul had forgotten about, and it was God. And then David goes on in verses 34 and 5 and 6 and tells them about how God delivered him out of the hand of the bear and the lion when he went to rescue a lion. Listen, if I was watching your sheep, and I'd do my best, but if a lion or a bear came and took one little lamb, sorry. Have a nice day. I'm circling the wagons. I'll try to protect the rest. But that lamb, he's done, man. But not David. But David doesn't claim, doesn't take any glory, doesn't take any credit for the rescue. He gives the credit to whom it belongs. He said, God. He gave the glory to God. He gave the credit to God. And he says this in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will. Not he might. Not he could. He said he will. I appreciate this guy's confidence. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And if the Lord wasn't with him, he didn't have a chance. And he knew that, and he went anyway. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He didn't even take him seriously. And for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He was a nice-looking young man. You do not have to be ugly to be bad. Amen? I've seen guys on the street, I said, just because you're ugly, you think that makes you tough? That ain't what does it, pal. Of course, then he calls some big old tough guy ugly, and he starts getting mad as soon as he loses his composure. You got him. Another little lesson there. I don't know where that come from either. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And that's significant. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, this is a long-winded, big-headed boy right here. Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. To which David responded. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the Philistines. I know. Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was pretty good at monologuing himself, I think. And you know the story. And David whooped him mightily. Now, combatants, David was no match for him whatsoever. Not in experience, not in size, not in any way. But David won. But the biggest difference in them two, it wasn't size or experience, it wasn't power. The biggest difference in those two was faith. The biggest difference in those two was the G in the word God. David faced this Philistine and he whooped him because his confidence was in his God. And Goliath laid there with his head taken from him by his own sword after cursing David by gods that couldn't hear, couldn't see, couldn't curse, couldn't help, couldn't do nothing. David was full of God. Amen. Confidence wasn't in himself. And I'm going to tell you this. In the day and age in which we live, your confidence better be in God too. And he can still handle the biggest giant, the biggest problem, no matter what the odds are, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it seems like, no matter what the brethren think. These experienced soldiers were shaking in their boots. David's confidence was in the Lord. And yours can be too. Because God can still handle the biggest giant in the land, the biggest problem you got without breaking a sweat. He just wants you to have the confidence in Him that David did. And you can have. Here's what you got to do. You got to quit trying to handle your problems yourself. You got to quit going to God as a last resort. After you've tried everything else. After you've stressed everybody around you out. And your world's coming apart at the seams. Even Bible believers. Then they'll go to the altar and say, God, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try you. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God doesn't want to be your last resort. And if you get full of God, He'll be your first resort. And boy, I'll tell you what, I hate to break the news to you. I know you might not realize this, but in spite of all the campaign promises, everything is not going to be all right. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the days to come. And I'm not doom and gloom on all this. I believe God's doing some things for a reason. I don't have any problem with that. I'm encouraged. Amen? But I'm going to tell you this. The trying times that we live in right now, it's going to cause a lot of Christians to get a lot closer to God than they've been in a long time. And maybe that's what it's, to some degree, all about. Maybe that's the best thing that could ever happen to America. We have gotten full of this world and full of ourselves, and it's time to get back to being full of God. And we can make a difference. My question, easy. What are you full of tonight? Let me ask these things, and I'll get out of the way. If your affections are starting to lean toward the world, there's no better time and no better place to nip that thing in the bud than here and now. Just get honest with yourself and get honest with God. And if your problem is you've gotten full of yourself, the Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Boy, isn't that the truth. But a faithful man who can find. You know, you can do so good that you become self-righteous. God hates that. The first thing on the list in Proverbs 6 of abominations is a proud look. Well, I'll tell you what the last thing you want to be full of is yourself. That'll destroy you, just like it destroyed Lucifer. Wouldn't it be best if our goal would be to be full of God? Amen? Wouldn't that be the best thing for you and your family, this church, this community? Wouldn't it be the best thing for our country if we could just get full of God here in these last days, these crazy days? Here's the key. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Boy, if we do that, if he would have our heart tonight, really, have our heart. He's got our rear end for a couple hours a night this week. You know, he's got some of our money in the plate. But if he had our heart, you wouldn't have to worry about getting full of yourself. If God had your heart, this world wouldn't have a chance. Amen. And it'd bother you when either one tried to take over. If God had your heart. Listen, think about this right here. Now we know about Demas. We know at one time he had a great testimony. And I don't doubt Diotrephes did either. He's a believer. You got to come to Christ humbly, or you don't get to him. Amen. But you can get saved. You can become a member of a church. You can do good, and you can get full of yourself. I don't doubt at one time he was probably had a good testimony, just like Demas, just like people that probably should be here that aren't. All over the country, there's empty pews of people that did good for a while, but they got full of the wrong thing, and they're gone. They're gone. And the crying shame is, the pity is they take somebody with them. They take somebody with them. Listen, the Scripture recorded how both those guys finished, and it wasn't good. And I'm going to tell you what, how you finish is going to be recorded too. And I hope you finish right. Let me ask you this. If your epitaph was written today, what would it say? What would it say? How would you finish? What would it say you were full of? If we had to preach your funeral in a couple of days, you dropped over dead tonight, and if you're saved, you go on to be with the Lord, that's fine. But boy, if we were trying to find something good to say about you, and we ask your neighbors and your employer, we ask your kids, what you're full of, what would we hear? What would they say? What could we use? What are you full of tonight? We better keep our guard up. We got a flesh that wants the preeminence. We got a world that wants our affection. And we got a God that deserves it. Let's stand, bow our heads. Now, Father, I thank you for the liberty to preach and these very kind and encouraging people to me. I pray, Lord, you'd deal with them in a very real way and that they'd respond to your spirit. And pray that before the night's over, something happened here that you're pleased with. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn number 357. 357. We're going to sing a stanza, and then open the altar up. If you need to come, think about what you're singing. You can, of course, come now. 357, though. 357. Ultimately, the blessing and the curse of all this is that all at the same time is that you're the only one that really controls it, what you're full of. It'd sure be nice if somebody else could pitch in and help you be full of something else, help you guard the gate and all those things. And I know with regard to prayer and friendships and preaching and influence, I know that in that way there's help. But in the end, each and every man and woman and child bears his own burden. And no matter what people you can blame, and however many people you can convince, you were justified in letting something in and thus letting God down, ultimately you will still answer for that yourself. It goes for both defeats and victories. Way. We sing the second stanza. Altar's still open.
Oh, my God.
7 o'clock again tomorrow night. Folks, one more time around, huh? See Brother Grissom for the Fanatic t-shirts. See Brother Kehoe for the Lino Lakes prison thing, guys. And since Brother Spurgeon said this one was free too, you can come by the offering plate and we'll give you your money back. That's going to work, isn't it? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a good night tonight. It's been really good, and we anticipate there being more good. Father, I pray you'd help us be on our guard right now for something. We pray you'd help us guard against a letdown tomorrow night. Help us stay on top of things. Tomorrow will be Friday, and folks will come barreling home after work, and it'll be real easy to let things slip just a little bit tomorrow. We pray that you'd help us guard against that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.